Well, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, as we continue to deal with our theme, Is My Faith My Walk? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. We want to try to do this expeditiously. We have so much to take care of today. And I don't want to cheat anyone when it comes to the word. So don't hold me back. Hebrews chapter 11. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed seek your face today. We seek your face, your approval, your presence, and your power for our struggles, our weaknesses, and our challenges. We want your face. We want to seek your face. We want to honor you with our living. We want your approval. We want your divine nod. Amen. Lord, that we are being the children you have redeemed us to be, and that's children of faith. Those who are willing to trust you for anything and everything, willing to trust you no matter what the trials and troubles of life may bring us. Give us that steadfastness of hope. Give us that laboring of love and that expectancy of hope in you. Help us to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Help us to unburden our burdens upon your throne of grace that we may receive from you what you promised to give us. Amen. That's mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Whatever our need may be this morning, Lord, we present it to you. An all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-gracious God. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Give us the spiritual strength and zeal, the spiritual focus and tenacity to move forward in the midst of these natural and physical challenges. We thank you for your word this morning, for your word is truth. Sanctify us in it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The classic movie Chariots of Fire is based on the 1924 Olympics and two prominent runners, Eric Little and Harold Abrams. Both were gifted and successful athletes who carried the hopes of their prospective nations on their backs when they raced. Eric Little was a devout Christian who represented Scotland. He was a missionary, and some believe he should have given up sports to go into the mission field. But Little believed that God had called him to race and to race for the glory of God. Harold Abrams ran for Great Britain. He loved his country as well as the sport and was obsessed with winning. He studied the sport, threw himself completely into the sport, and made running his overarching passion. In the movie, you see a clear contrast between Little and Abrams. They both run, but they run for very different reasons. In one scene, Abrams says, listen to this. This tells you about the man and where he was on a spiritual level, or was not. He said, and now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I? The difference thing Little says, I believe God made me for a purpose. but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. So the Hebrew writer teaches us in chapter 11, verse 5, that Enoch's walk with God pleased God. Before he was taken to glory, he had the testimony that he pleased God. And that is the second principle from Enoch's life. It demonstrates his aim in life was to please God. So we said last week, my faith is my walk when I walk in agreement with God. But secondly, my faith is my walk when my aim, my goal in life, is to please God. Now, we discussed several ways that we can please God. We said we please God when we endure wrong for the right. And that's 1 Peter 2, 19 through 20. We said when children obey their parents in everything, God is pleased. Colossians 3, 20 and Ephesians 6, 1. We said when believers offer a sacrifice of praise to God with the fruit of their lips, God is pleased. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Now I want to deal with two or three more. When you give financially to the work of the kingdom, God is pleased.
Yes, sir.
We don't think that sometimes. We think giving financially to God doesn't please God. It pleases the preacher or the teacher or the organization, but it pleases God. Because what you're advancing is God's agenda and not man's agenda. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Paul said, I have received full payment and more, and I'm well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's amazing. That's amazing that their financial investment into the kingdom work of God was a sacrifice. It was an offering. It was like incense on the altar of God going up, and God could smell the fragrance of that offering that came from a woman, a man of faith who trusts in God's work on earth. And he said, it's like a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He's talking about the offering. Those same words is used in Romans 12, 1 and 2 about your body. Present your body a living sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God.
Yes, sir.
And he said in verse 19 of that fourth chapter of Philippians, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
When you give financially to the work of God, God is pleased. Number six, but you don't have that. When we are, here it is, spiritually minded, we please God. When we are spiritually minded, we please God. When we think like God thinks about a thing. When you think about a thing, how do you think? You think like you, naturally. But when we think like God about things in life, we are thinking spiritually. When you think about life from God's perspective, you think about death from God's perspective, you think about joy from God's perspective, you think about purpose and meaning and existence from God's perspective. If you think the way God thinks about those things, that's pleasing to God. Because to think like God is to be spiritually minded.
Yeah.
In Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8, I want you to see this. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's a natural mindset.
Yes, sir.
But to be spiritually minded, Paul says, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, right, is hostile towards God. It's against God because the natural mind doesn't need faith to be natural. But the natural man needs supernatural faith to be spiritual. You see that? It says this carnal mind, this natural mind, this worldly mind is at odds with God, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. I don't care how much you talk to a natural man, the spiritual things of God, he won't get it.
No.
She won't get it.
Correct.
They can have a PhD. They can have an MA.
Yeah.
They can have a doctorate.
Uh-huh.
They can be well-traveled, well-versed, wealthy, famous, poor, whatever. They will never understand this book until they are born again. They need a spiritual transformation on the inside that will help them to see the reality of God on the outside.
Right.
See, the spiritual minded man is different than the carnally minded man, because the spiritually minded man is subject to the law of God. It says this natural mind is not subject to the law of God. That's why when you try to talk to your unsaved friends and family members and co-workers, they debate with you, they argue with you, they resist what you're saying, they fight against what you're saying, because they can't see what you see unless they are spiritually made alive in Christ. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see that?
Yeah.
You can't please God with a natural mind. And if you're in the flesh, meaning unsaved, you can never please God.
Correct.
You can only please God when you're in the faith.
Correct.
When you're born of the Spirit.
Good.
When you're walking according to the Word of God.
Yes.
And you assess life from God's vantage point, mm-hmm. and not from your own experiences. Now, the Bible contrasts again in verse 9 two mindsets. The normal human one, which is fleshly and carnal, and the one led by the Spirit of God. The one that's led by the Spirit of God is a spiritual mind. Romans 8:9 says, you there? Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you.
Yeah.
Thus having the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and leading us is another prerequisite for pleasing God.
Yes, sir.
When you're led by the Spirit, you're pleasing to God. When you're walking by the Spirit, you're pleasing to God. Because to walk by the Spirit is to walk by faith.
Yes, sir.
In God's revealed word.
Yes, sir, preacher.
Your friends won't see it like you see it. They won't feel it like you feel it. They won't get it like you get it unless they have a spiritual mind. And the only way they can have a spiritual mind is that they must be born again. They must be transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must be indwelt by the Spirit of God. They must submit themselves to the Word of God in order to see what God sees. And if you're struggling in relationships today with people and you're trying to get them to see what God sees and to see what you see because you see what God sees, realize they can't see it. Stop struggling with them. Stop fighting with them. Stop debating with them and give them the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation.
Yeah.
To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel there is a righteousness revealed. And it's revealed from faith to faith. Not from faith to works. Not from works to faith. But from faith to faith. See, they must be in a position to receive what you're saying. In other words, they must be in the same position that you are positioned in, and your position in Christ, because you are a new creation. So don't get all upset and uptight and frustrated with the world and with people in the world who can't see what you see. They can't, because they have natural minds, and they live by worldly philosophies. They're not born of his Spirit. So we please God when we're spiritually minded. Also, we please God when we fear God. And the first thing people says about fear, well, you don't mean being afraid. Well, no, but you should be. You should be afraid of God. You should honor, respect God enough that you don't want to upset God if that's the case. If that's the motivation behind the response to the question, fear God. That is a command in Scripture. That's not a suggestion. God says from the old to the new, fear God. He says it to the saved and the unsaved, fear God. For this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and to keep his commandments. And he says the whole duty of man, that's humanity. So whether we say fear is to be afraid or fear is to respect and love, it's both. You hear what I'm saying? So when the Bible says fear God, God is pleased. Because Psalms 147 verse 11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Oh, that's, beloved, that's lovely. It's not that God delights in us having us be terrified of him. That's not the point. Psalms 147 describes God as the one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds in verse 3. The passage praises God for his mercy and his knowledge and his power to save the humble in verses 4 through 6. I'm talking about Psalms 147. The Bible tells us to fear God, not because it is good for God, but because it is good for us. To accurately recognize that he is more powerful than anything and anyone else that ever existed will exist.
That's right.
Acknowledging this shows our deepest respect for him. Mm-hmm. Fearing God allows us to do what? To rely on God.
That's right.
To revere God. To depend upon God. And it also elicits love and desire. Now, you don't think that has anything to do with fear, but it does. Because when you fear God, when you honor God and recognize God, you are expressing love.
Good.
When you love God, you are expressing desire.
Come on.
And beloved, fear, love, and desire is the triangle of the foundation for devotion to God. Mm-hmm. That you want to live your life to please God. But if you're not devoted to God, you're going to live your life attempting to please people.
Yes, sir.
And that's a very hard proposition because you can only please people for a moment.
That's correct.
Think about your children on Christmas Day. That's the moment. After Christmas, no more pleasing. On their birthday, you can please them on their birthday at that moment.
Yes, sir.
But after that birthday moment is over, the excitement is over, it's going to be hard to please them kids. You may please her on your anniversary, but you may have a hard time pleasing outside the anniversary. She may not be pleased with you after that great anniversary you had. Come on, somebody. Talk to me. Don't act like you never walked that path before. Y'all so spiritual. Beloved, it's hard to please people, but it's easy to please God. Because all you need to please God is faith in God. But to please people, you need a whole lot of feelings and a whole lot of acquiescing, a whole lot of surrendering and giving up what you don't want to do. Well, let me go ahead and do this for her. She'll be happy. Well, won't you be happy too? You should be happy that you're doing it for her. You see how hard it is? Because we just do it for them. No, you got to do it for you too if it's going to be meaningful. Don't do things just to shut people up. Right? That's not a good relationship, beloved. Let me shut her up. Let me go ahead and say, yes, I agree with that. Let me go ahead. I'm going to watch this love story, this romance. I don't want to see it, but she want to see it. So I'm just going to watch the love story. I hate this love story, but I'm going to do her. I'm going to watch it because I love her. So, yeah, that's a great story. All the time, it's just a waste of my time. You see how hard it is to please people? But, beloved, it's easy to please God when you have faith. Because that's what it takes to please him. It is impossible, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And that faith comes from God by grace in his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish you hear me today. Beloved, when we fear God, we love God, we desire God. And those are the three realities that propel this devotion to God. That devotion we have to God is called godliness. That's what we're talking about. A godly person is godly because they live their lives to please God. And we think a godliness is a person who don't sin. That's not godliness. That's the goal, not to, but we will. But the godliness is really about pleasing God. Ungodly is not pleasing God. It's pleasing self. So if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to fear God, you're going to desire God, and you're going to love God, and that's going to give you a devotion that's committed to the pleasure of God.
Yes, sir.
My goodness.
Preach.
Here's one more. When we obey God, God is pleased. You know, on a parental level, when your children obey you, you're so happy.
Yes, sir.
You're pleased.
Yes, sir.
And we act sometimes like it's so abnormal. Oh, God, they've obeyed. Oh, they really listened to me. You were really listening, weren't you? I didn't know you were listening. See, we don't even know they're listening half the time, and they're listening. And they shock us when they do what we suggested. But, beloved, it's an expectation from God that we should obey him. Because obedience to God pleases God.
Yes.
Listen, 1 Samuel 15:22 says, and the prophet says to that wayward leader, Saul, he says, does the Lord delight in burnt offering? Does the Lord delight in your religious practices?
That's right.
Huh? As much as in obeying the Lord? We think if we just stay religious in activity, it's okay to disobey God. Well, at least I tithe. At least I go to church. At least I acknowledge there's a God. But you don't live like you save. That's a disconnect. Well, at least I don't do that. Well, at least, see, now you're defining your relationship with God by what you do and don't do. When your relationship should be characterized by your love for God. And your love for God will lead you to obedience. Come on, somebody. Somebody with me today.
Yes, sir.
So Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the prophet says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. It's better than your religious activity. It's better than your morality. It's better than your vision of being good. Obedience to God is better. And then when we live to please God, we honor God. I mean, that's our intention in life, is to please God. Some of us please God, and we don't intend to. It just occurs by his sovereign grace. We end up pleasing him. But I'm talking about living intentionally to please him.
Yeah,
not just tripping over it.
Yes, sir.
And find yourself saying, well, I didn't know this was pleasing to God. This is how I felt all the time. This is what I thought growing up in the church. Well, Colin, you're not being intentional.
Right.
You got to be intentional when you're trying to please someone. Am I right about it? You got to think about, okay, what do they like? What do they don't like? Where would they like to go? Where would they not like to go? See, you got to be intentional when you're trying to please someone. And many of us know what we can do to please someone that we're close to. Well, how do you please God? How do you become intentional in pleasing God? Be intentional how you live. Because living to please God, living your life to honor God, pleases God.
That's right.
Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, boy. We're going to get out of here. Philippians chapter 2. Now, verse 12, part B of that verse, the latter part of verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There go that word fear again. It's in the New Testament too. Fear and trembling.
Yes, sir.
Now, this word work out your salvation, it doesn't say work for your salvation.
That's correct.
Because you can't work for your salvation.
No.
But you can work out your salvation. And that's in living a set apart life. Working out, we can say it, work out your sanctification.
Amen.
With fear and trembling.
Amen.
With reverence and honor. Amen. With awe and respect. Work out your set apart life. Why? Verse 13. For it is God who is at work where?
In you.
Energeo is the word work. It's energy being given to you to please God. Now, many people say, I don't feel like I can please God. I don't know if I have the ability to please God. So they go from emotions to ability. And then they go to this point. I want to please God. Something stopping that want is your will. And they say, okay, I feel like it emotionally. I want to volitionally, but I don't have the ability physically. That's what we're saying. Because we think pleasing God is based upon my ability, my feelings, and my volition. It's really based on the energy of God.
Yeah.
It's based on the power of God.
That's good, preacher.
As that power is exercised, listen to me, by faith.
Come on.
Because when you walk out your salvation, are you not walking by faith?
That's right.
Are you not being led by the Spirit? Are you not walking in step with the Spirit, in rhythm with the Spirit, and beat with the Holy Spirit? These things are not disconnected. So when I'm working out my salvation, I'm walking by faith. I'm walking in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm walking according to the Word of God. So when I walk out my salvation by faith, the energy of God within me, called the Holy Spirit, is empowering me to have the will, right? The capacity to please God. Because apart from his divine energy working out in me, and without my faith being exercised in that energy, I can't please God.
That's right.
So it's got to be a willingness to want to please God, and the power of God enabling my will to do what I'm supposed to do in my lifestyle.
Yes, sir.
That brings honor to God.
That's good.
So he said, it is God who is at work in you, both giving you the will and the ability to please him.
That's right.
It's not your will. It's not your ability, because you don't have it. It's his energy enabling your will and your ability to please God.
That's right, preacher.
You don't please God apart from the power of God. That's what I'm saying.
So true.
You need the power of God to please God.
Absolutely.
Now, I can please Kim without the power of God. That's natural. But I can't please God without the power of God. That's supernatural.
Good analogy.
When we intentionally set in our minds that we're going to conduct our lifestyle in a way that will glorify God and honor God and please God, guess what? God said, you don't have to do this by yourself. I'm with you. I'm going to give you my energy. And with my energy living on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit, he's going to what? Empower your will and enable you in terms of behavior to live the way that pleases me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, that young man can't live a pure life, or that young woman can't live a pure life without the power of God.
Right.
Without submission to the word of God and obedience to walk in it. So what is your aim in life? Happiness, wealth, success, or holiness? Is it self-glory or God's glory? Is it self-pleasure or being pleasing to God? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are at home or away, meaning these physical bodies, we're at home in this body or away from this body, we make it our aim, 2 Corinthians 5:9,
yes,
we make it our goal,
yes, sir,
to please him.
Amen.
Wow. What is your aim in life? Or should I say, who is your aim in life? And so when we walk by faith, when my faith is my walk, I'm in agreement with God, right? I'm aiming to please God. And lastly, my faith is my walk when I am being an ambassador for Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. When I am being a witness, not when I go a witnessing.
Yeah.
And we should do that too. Yeah. But when we're being witnesses.
Come on.
When you and I are being what God saved us to be in the earth realm, right?
Yes, sir.
For the Lord. Through our character, through our conduct, and our conversation, God is pleased.
Amen.
So Jesus said before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said to his disciples, I'm going back to the Father. And he said to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there's power.
Yes, sir.
Right? And you will be my witnesses. Right. He didn't say you will learn how to witness. He didn't say you're going to study the whole, you know, theology of witnessing. He said you will be my witnesses. Why? Because they really encountered him. They were really saved. They were really a part of his body.
Yes, sir.
They experienced his life.
Yes, sir.
They saw his death. They witnessed his resurrection.
Yes, sir.
And so he said, you will be my witnesses. And a witness takes the stand to only say what they have seen and heard. That's it. That's all that's admissible in the court of law.
Right.
So when you're a witness, you're going to tell people what you've seen about Jesus and what you heard from Jesus. And he said, you will do this in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and throughout the whole world. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:5 that Enoch was a witness for the Lord. Enoch walked with God. He was, the Bible said, he was well pleasing to God. And lastly, he was a witness for God. As Enoch walked with God and pleased God, he had a testimony and a witness. What did he witness? Jude 14 said, tells us that Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. I'm talking about that Enoch. There's a lot of Enochs in the Bible. But there's only one Enoch, seventh. Right? The seventh generation from Adam. He prophesied saying. He witnessed saying. He represented God by saying. Saying what? Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. Verse 15, what does he come to do? To execute judgment. That's what we talked about this morning in Sunday school. To execute judgment on the ungodly for all their ungodliness. See, beloved, a witness opens his mouth. Opens her mouth. And says, this is what I saw. This is what I've heard. In other words, what they're saying, this is what I've experienced with Jesus. This is what I've experienced with Jesus. And this is something you can experience with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is real to you because you experienced him. You had an encounter with him. And he transformed your life. He regenerated your soul. He gave you a new heart and a new mind and a new desire and a new focus for life. He imparted his life in you. That's what it means. I came that you may have Zoe. It's a God kind of life. That's eternal life. That's spiritual life. And that you may have that spiritual and abundant, that spiritual and eternal life abundantly. See what he's saying, God has implanted his life in you. And if God has implanted his life in you, you have experienced him. Now you can tell people what you've seen and what you've heard. You can be a witness. You can be a representative of his kingdom. When we do all that we can do to represent Christ in the world, God is pleased. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Mm-hmm. Ambassador is a representative, right? He comes from a different country. He's representing that country. He speaks what the leader of that country says he needs to speak to another country.
Yes, sir.
Well, we're from the heavenly kingdom. We're representatives of heaven. And we're saying to this earthly kingdom what heaven says.
Come on.
That's what we're called to do.
Come on.
It says, we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. What is the appeal? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Yes, sir.
Every Christian has a testimony. You don't have to have a Paul the Apostle experience to have a testimony.
That's right.
You don't have to say, you know, that your testimony is legitimate because you were a pimp and a prostitute and a dope pusher and a robber and a thief. See, we think those are legitimate testimonies.
Right.
That testimony is no legitimate than the kid who grew up in Sunday school, went through college and said, I never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And now what I've heard all those years, I believe. That is a great testimony. Because faith comes by
hearing
and hearing the word of Christ. That's a spiritual thing. It's not a thing about proximity to the pulpit.
Yes, sir.
proximity to a Sunday school teacher. That doesn't bring about proximity to a, quote, Christian nation. It's something that God does on the heart of that individual when God speaks to them about what he wants out of them. And that is their lives. So every Christian has a testimony. And don't think that you don't have a testimony because you haven't done a lot of bad things in life. We've all done the worst thing in life to separate us from God, and that is being a sinner. By birth, I haven't done anything, but I'm worthy of hell.
Mama.
At birth.
That's right.
Y'all hear me? I'm talking to them. It's called original sin. You don't have to do wrong to be alienated from God. You're born into this world alienated from God, separated from God. And then you grow up manifesting that separation and that alienation by your unbelief. And that's the thing that separates man from God and God from man, is our unbelief. So every Christian has a testimony, and every testimony of a Christian is legitimate. Thank God that you didn't have to go through all that hell just to come to Christ.
Thank you.
But praise God that he can save you out of hell and bring you to him.
Amen.
But don't make this the greatest testimony,
right,
and this not the greatest testimony because you ain't do nothing. Well, yeah, you're a sinner. You're not alienated from God because of what you do. It's because of who you are. Come on, somebody, y'all talk to me. It's not what we do that separates us from God. It's what we are. We are sinners in need of a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave. Who he gave it to? Sinners. A world of sinners in need of salvation. In need of reconciliation, need of redemption, in need of deliverance, in need of a soul transformation, a heart transplant, a mind metamorphosis.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And that's something God can do for a 6-year-old or 60-year-old.
That's right.
And we should give a lot of thought to this. Before we can effectively witness for God, we must first walk with God, because Enoch walked with God. He saw this world for what it was, loss. My question is, do you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us that our faith is our walk when we walk in agreement with your word, with you. Lord Jesus, you quoted the Old Testament as you fought with the enemy, Satan, for those 40 days and nights. 3 times you said, it is written, it is written, it is written. God, your son, use your Bible, your word, to fight against temptation. Help us to use your word to fight against temptation. Help us to realize that we don't need therapy, procedures, and processes, mental manipulation and psychological control of our minds in order to overcome sin that's within us and without, that we overcome it by what is written. Your word is life, and your word liberates, it enlightens, cleanses, it washes, it breaks in half, it crushes, it pierces. Your word, your eternal word, is truth, and your truth sets free. Help us to walk in agreement with you, O God, according to your word. Our faith is only our walk when we aim to please you. Help us to be intentional, to purpose in our minds and hearts in every area of life, that we would go into it with this viewpoint: will God be pleased? And if you will not be pleased, give us the strength, the moral and spiritual conviction to walk away and to go in a direction that will bring you pleasure. And Lord, help us to realize that our faith is our walk when we are being witnesses for your Son, Jesus Christ, enabled by his power, revealed in your word, this message called the good news. Not the good news in history, the good news 2,000 years ago, but the good news today within our hearts, because we have encountered you, have experienced you, we have tasted and we have seen that you are good. And help us to share that with others. Help us to take the witness stand and declare that we will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We will tell people what we have seen about you, what we have heard, what we have experienced because of the life that you have given us. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.